Amen. We are going to sing a chorus before we go into the second half of Mark chapter 14. It's a long chapter. We didn't make it all the way through last Wednesday night, so we're going to pick up where we left off. And it's good to have our dear friends with us from a long ways away here tonight. Robert Wilson is here from the state of Washington, Seattle area, and he has been instrumental in what we're doing over the internet. He and Brian and Deborah have worked as a team to really get things going. And of course, our dear friend Savio here is in on that too, and we're glad to have him. A native of New York, is that right? Brooklyn? And now living in Arizona. And he is an airline pilot. He flies the big ones. To Hawaii and back still, is that right? Praise the Lord. 757s, is it? Praise the Lord. That's a big bird. It is a big metal bird. Anyway, I pray for these people every day. Every day. Amen. You know, being an airline pilot has its ups and downs. But and hopefully for every up, there's a nice, easy down. Amen. I used to be afraid to fly, too, but I became instantly addicted to it. I also wanted the window seats. Didn't always get them, but it was nice when I got them. And it's just really something awesome about looking down and seeing the little patchwork, you know, and it's all the things down there. It makes you realize there's a God in heaven. Amen. You know, I was, I don't know which is easier. I think I'd rather fly than be on the top of the Empire State Building. I've been there, too. And that is a high, we're up in the 86th floor. Now, they don't let you go all the way up to the pinnacle, but we're in the 86th floor. And I'll tell you, when you're up there, even your uncles look like ants. But it is just, people are little, like little bugs, and yellow cabs everywhere. Hundreds and hundreds of yellow taxi cabs all over the city. It's really quite something to see. But anyway, right now we're all here on the ground, and we're getting ready to go up. Praise the Lord. The Lord is coming soon, I do believe that. Well, we're going to be turning to Mark chapter 14, but I'd like to sing the chorus, "Keep on walking by faith." People have come to expect that, and that are listening out there, and I get mail all the time, and they always write that on the bottom, so I know they're listening. It's good to know. Let's sing this together. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. One more time. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Give the Lord a hand praise today. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God. You know, I think about that chorus. It's more than just a chorus to sing when you begin to realize what the words mean, though they're simple, they're very profound. If you could imagine walking with the Lord, if you could put yourself back in those days when He physically, in His human body, walked those dusty roads of Judea and Galilee and through the cities of Capernaum and Bethsaida and Jerusalem and all these places, and what it must have been like to walk right next to Him, His disciples. You had to feel the presence of God, because He is the presence of God. And if you can imagine what that would have been like, and how He went into the temple and taught them, to be able to sit there and have Jesus Himself, God Almighty in the form of a man, teach you. You know, and you might think, well, yeah, I wish I would have been there. I feel like I'm missing something. You don't have to miss something because Jesus said, it's expedient for you that I go away, because then the Comforter will come, which is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He will teach you. You can still reach out and touch the hem of his garment. You can still believe and receive and know that he's here. His Spirit is here. You don't have to see him. And who knows, you might. Amen. But he is here with us. We're not really missing anything, because really, Jesus said, he that believeth in me, the things that I do shall he do also, and greater things than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Meaning, not greater as far as quality, but in quantity. Because by his Spirit, he works through his people. And I'll tell you what, I believe God delights in little miracles, if there is such a thing. You know, we would look at some big, notable miracle and say, that's a big miracle. Or maybe if God does something that you would measure as being little, that's a little miracle. Oh, I'll tell you, those little miracles are awesome. Amen. I've experienced a lot of them. Amen? Amen? And think of it this way. God does miracles all the time, because everything that God does is a miracle. He doesn't do anything but miracles. Amen. You know, people give up hope sometimes, but the Lord is our hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. If we could realize the power of faith, and what is the power of faith? We know faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. If we could understand it's powerful, because he is powerful. You know, he never asks much of us, just that we believe him. And all things are possible to them that believe. You know, a while back, I think it was last summer, NASA got their scientists together and they had this convention. And they were talking about the Big Bang and how we all got here. There was this Big Bang, and it caused all this debris to fly out all over space. And from that, other things happened and other things happened. And before long, you had a universe and a solar system and the whole star system. It's all from one Big Bang. And they had it all figured out. And one of the scientists said, the only thing we can't figure out is, where did the substance come from that was the Big Bang threw all this stuff everywhere? What did it start with? And nobody could answer it. And I believe that God started with one atom and then made the building blocks, the various atoms. God created. He designed. He created. He made from nothing. Everything you see that shows all of his beauty and all of his glory is all from his own powerful imagination. He is the designer. That's why every place you look, you see designs. Designs don't come forth by accident. Designs come forth because there is a designer that designed them. When I was at the university, we had a young man there by the name of Richard Johnston. He was a grad student. He was just finishing up on his master's degree. Very intelligent man. Had glasses about that thick. You know, the typical student, you know. And a very intelligent man. But he was one of these ultra left-wing liberal. He thought Edward Kennedy was the greatest. If you can imagine. That was his role model, as Edward Kennedy. You know, Mr. Neckbrace. Remember? Chappaquiddick? Oh, anyway. Won't get into that right now. But anyway, he was always trying to tell me how there really isn't a God and all this. So we went around and around with this thing. And finally, one day I went to him and I said, Richard, I said, I've been talking to you for a long time and I got thinking about it. I said, I do believe in the Big Bang. You do? I said, yeah. Not that there was one, but there's one coming. For the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise. Bang! It's going up. Amen. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. Period. End of story. Very sad for many. But praise the Lord. You know, people can, you know, say, well, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. Hey, I don't believe in atheists. I think they're lying. They got to know there's a God. They may not know anything about him, but they know. Everybody knows, whether they want to admit it or not. And of course, to take the responsibility of obeying God, why, that's another story. They'd rather make a religion where they can get into a certain zone of programmed comfort. Everybody likes to have a programmed comfort zone where they can get into. I'll tell you what the Bible will do to you. The Bible will tear you apart and put you back together again. Amen. Praise the Lord. And you know, Jesus talked about that great stone that either you can fall upon it and be broken, or it can fall upon you and grind you to powder. Pulverized. Whew. That's judgment. I'm so glad that the Lord, in his mercy, came down as one of us and put on a robe of flesh and wore humanity for us. And that's what we're studying about, really. And what happened as he was preparing to go to the cross, everything we're studying right now, he is on his way to do that great and marvelous and mighty work. And we're going to start in on verse 26, but only after we pray. Father in heaven, we need thee so very much, because without thee we can do nothing. And we're here tonight because we love thee and because we are thy children. And all of us have needs, O Lord, but right now our greatest need is that we be drawn closer to thee. And Lord, that we can trust thee and believe thee for all things. For we know time is short and these days are evil. We are challenged constantly, O Lord, by an unbelieving world, by a world that is in open rebellion against thee, by a world that has blasphemed thee, O God, and turned its back upon thee. But, O Lord, thou hast a remnant. Thou hast a residue of people, O God. And, Lord, I pray now that thou wouldst draw us nigh unto thyself, that thou wouldst empower us through thy word and by thy word, and by thy Spirit, that thou wouldst sweep over our souls and fill us with the Holy Ghost and help us to walk in thy ways. And, O Lord, I pray right now that thy word would be dear to our hearts. O Lord, that we would learn of thee, O God, and marvel at all that thou art and all of thy ways. And, O God, now I pray that thou wouldst rebuke the devil and all the powers of darkness and give us victory in the Holy Ghost. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, thank God. We are beginning in the 26th verse of Mark chapter 14. Now, what has happened thus far? We know that they just had the Passover, known as the Last Supper. Judas Iscariot had conspired with the religious elite, the Pharisees. And really, you know, back then, that's all those people had. That was the best they had, were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes. That was it. That's almost like if you go back to the Dark Ages. The reason they were called Dark Ages isn't because the sun didn't come up in the morning. It was dark because there was spiritual darkness everywhere. The only real church you had back there, other than little fragments of people, because God has always had a people, but you had this massive Roman Catholic system. And you had to be a part of that or you were nothing. You had to become a Catholic, or you were nothing, right? And it was dark. It was a very, very evil, evil, evil time. Now you've still got the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, but through her many daughters, you have all of these religions out there, and really they all amount to the same thing. Satan is walking to and fro in them and up and down in them, and they are completely contrary to the Word of God. And people have that. That's all they know. That's all they've got. But thankfully now, in this time, we have the everlasting gospel to preach to them, and every so often, the Lord reaches out and pulls people out of that, and when he does, they really meet the Savior and begin to rejoice. Isn't it a relief to come out of religion and find Jesus Christ? Instead of going into one of those places as mausoleums, you know, I realize that among the people of God, many are called and few are chosen. But with that mess, many are cold and a few are frozen. Without question. Can you imagine if the Lord hadn't gotten a hold of you, where would you be right now? Some of you would be Catholic. You'd be in there and your fingers would be doing the walking around the beads. And you'd think, oh, you'd be adoring Mary. Right? People do it. By the millions. And their fingers go around the beads and, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. On and on and on, ad nauseum. Right? Amen. And you go in there at the stations of the cross. The candles are lighted, casting grotesque shadows across their sanctuary in front of their idols and statues, and the red candle burning up there, showing that the bread is in the box. Bigger than a bread box. Anyway, there's the monstrance over there above the tabernacle box, and the choir's up there singing, Et filio filiae, rex tre laestis rex gloriae, on and on and on. You could be stuck in that. And you could be in that thing, and that would be all you know. And oh, you go in there, and it's a relief to go out. And you go in, and you go into the confessional box, and here's this oak box there with a rose on it, you know, carved into it. The old traditional ones always had that, because that means secret. That's why we got a rose garden in back of the White House. Secrecy. You can walk around there with heads of state and conspire. But you go in that little confessional, and you go to the priest and say, Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Is that how you get a blessing? You got to sin. Because I've sinned, bless me. See? You earn blessings by sinning. Okay. What I'm trying to say is just, I'm trying to put a little contrast in this tonight. Aren't you glad you're not messed up with a situation like that? Down the street, they're having mass tonight. Oh, it's Lent. Fastenzeit. Where you give up Tutti Frutti chewing gum and whatever else you're going to give up and eat fish on Friday, and that makes you holy and wonderful. Of course, the day before Ash Wednesday, you went out there, carnival time, right? Run wild! But the next day, hands are up like this, oh, now you're holy. Ashes on the forehead fix you right up. Woo! We don't need it. Jesus. Yes, he did. He set us straight. But when Jesus came, they had religion based on the Talmud, based on error. And when he came in, he didn't fit into their system at all. When he taught, it was with authority and it was absolute truth, and they never had heard anything like it before. They came by the thousands. They never heard anything like this. The soldiers that came to arrest him turned around and walked away from him and went back to the ones that sent them and said, Never man spake like that man. Such power in his words. But it was such a miracle, for the creator of the universe had put himself in the form of a man. The great God of heaven. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee, the scripture says. And yet in him, in Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now there's a miracle for you. That's why when he spoke to the wind and the sea, it obeyed him. The wind and the sea recognized his voice. Isn't that something God speaks? Most people don't obey him, but the wind and the sea will. My parrot does. Professor, he was after our prayer meeting last Saturday, he was saying, "Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord." He's trying to sing along with us. He calls out to the Lord. Quotes scripture. Amen. And I don't know but that the Lord's telling him things. It wouldn't surprise me. I've heard of a talking donkey already. The Bible, you know, the Bible says birds talk. And a bird of the air shall tell it, it says. So they do talk. But praise the Lord. Jesus was in the middle of a religious system that hated him. And a system that manipulated the people and held them in bondage and in check by fear. Thankfully, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of love and of peace and of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7, right? All right? Now, in Mark 14, verse 26, let's start in. Now, they had finished the Last Supper, and it says, "And when they had sung in him, they went out into the Mount of Olives." That was about a quarter of a mile from Jerusalem. "And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Now they didn't understand all of this, but they would later, and they would remember his words. "But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice." I'd just like to qualify something there. Usually, you know, the Catholics again, I don't mean to pick on them all the time. It isn't the people, it's the system. There's a lot of wonderful people need to come out of that. It's the system. I hope everybody can understand that. All right, that's what I'm coming against. But they have all these symbols, you know, and they have the symbol, one of the symbols of Peter is the rooster. Did you ever see that? Oh, we used to, when I was back in the Lutheran church, they had all these, they use it too. Symbol of Peter was a rooster because the cock would crow, you know, that Peter would deny him thrice before the cock would crow twice. Now, what's interesting is the rooster doesn't really crow until the sun's about to come up, about the time of civil twilight in the morning. You know, there's two civil twilights. When the sun is 6 degrees below the horizon, either before it rises or after it sets, that's civil twilight. Savio probably knew that, being a pilot, but a lot of people don't know that. But anyway, a rooster will start to crow just before the sun comes up. So what was meant by this, and you can check this out if you want to, go back and look at, there's a book called Manners and Customs of the Bible, and there's other similar books to that. It explains things. When you had the watchman of any city or any town, they all had a watchman because they had to watch out for things that may be coming in and so forth. And every hour they would say, and you, that old Wizard of Id cartoon where you got this guy up in the tower, you know, 2 o'clock and all is well, 3 o'clock and all is well. That was called the cock crowing. That guy was known as the cock crowing. Every hour he'd sound off. 2 o'clock and all is well, 3 o'clock and all is well, and so forth, if all was well, as far as he knew. But what it means here is that, and of course, this was true back then, too, in all the cities. The Romans did the same thing. And that was what was meant by the cock crowing. It wasn't some rooster going, ooh, ooh, ooh. You know, it was a guy crying out what hour it was. They must have had an hourglass or something. I don't think they had a Timex back then. But they were able to reckon time. So Jesus said and announced to him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. It wasn't just Peter. It was all of them. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And I want to point something out here. You know, they were with Jesus. They could feel his presence. They felt his assurance. They felt his peace, although they were becoming a little disturbed at his words. And his words are meant to disturb us when we need to be disturbed. All right? But understand something. It's one thing to be there with him before it all happens and have every good intention and to make a declaration regarding your faithfulness. But you know what happens? We get off by ourselves and we're out in the world somewhere. And that pressure of all the people we're around, have anybody ever experienced that? If we're honest, the pressure of all the people you're working around or living around or that, you know, you start to, it isn't that you give up or anything, but you feel that weakness set in, that you just don't feel right. You just don't want to be around that situation too long. So it begins to wear away at you and at your resolve, and the old devil comes in. He knows when to hit you. He wants to get you among people most of the time that don't know God, that are going to throw everything the devil has at you. Right? Blessed is, what does it tell us in Psalm 1? Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and this law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Let me just stop at that point and say this. Do you see the pattern that the Lord gave us there? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. First, the devil's got you walking with him. Next thing you know, you're standing with him. Then you're sitting with him. And about that time, the pressure comes in. And so the intentions were good here, just as our intentions are good. But we have to understand that we have to literally be filled with the Holy Ghost and maintain that witness and keep that shield of faith up, keep the sword sharp, and be ready always to give an answer to those that are around us. Amen. And once you start doing that, you get stronger and stronger and stronger. You know what one of the biggest problems with sin is? Now, sin is... it manifests many, many problems. But one of the biggest problems is sin in any degree literally devastates your faith. If you find yourself thinking evil thoughts, saying evil words, doing evil deeds, it devastates your faith. The Lord said he will always forgive. He will convict you. He will make it rough for you to make it better for you. But I'm just saying that that's how it works. It's hard to have enough faith to be effective if you feel weakened down all the time, or much of the time. We must maintain that strength and that stamina in the Lord, not just with words, but with everything in our innermost being. We have to be given over to God. The Apostle Paul had the same problem. He said, I die daily. He had to mortify his flesh every day. He couldn't let one day go by in the calendar without mortifying. Mortify means to put to death, to kill the flesh. Meaning all the desires of the flesh. He said in Romans chapter 7, those things that I want to do, I can't do. And those things that I must do, I don't want to do. That's his, he was describing his flesh. So don't ever feel like you're the only one. If you ever run into that kind of a snag. And here the disciples of Jesus were pledging to him, oh, we will stick with you. It says, likewise also said they all. Verse 32 says, "And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray." Now, Gethsemane is a word that means oil press, olive press, to press the olive oil out. You take the olives, if you'd harvest them, and you apply the pressure and squeeze the oil out of the olives. What an appropriate name for this place of prayer. Because Gethsemane, meaning an olive press, an olive garden where the olives are pressed that the oil might come forth. We know oil represents the Holy Ghost. Amen. You know, it's almost like in the churches there, you get into the book of Revelation. One of the churches is Smyrna, which is taken from the word myrrh, and doesn't give forth its sweet fragrance until you pound it and beat it, and then the fragrance comes forth. Well, the true people of God, if they are challenged, pounded, beaten, attacked, some people say, I don't understand it. I don't like attacks. I want to be at peace with everything. You can't. We're at war with everything. We're at peace with God. When things start hammering away at you, that's when the fragrance comes forth. Amen. There was a church literally named Smyrna. True, that was the name of a city, but in the metaphor of the prophecy, it meant a people who were beaten and pounded that they might give forth a sweet fragrance unto God. Amen. Now, just something to think about. So, here he is at Gethsemane, and he said, Sit ye here while I shall pray. Now, verse 33 is a verse that always is striking to me. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. If you can imagine, here is Jesus the Savior. And what words these are. Sore amazed. To be so challenged by what is in front of him, by what he is about to do, that he's in amazement by it. And very heavy, very sorrowful. Verse 34 says, And saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Now that's sorrowful. Tarry ye here. Saying, wait. Tarry means to wait. Tarry ye here and watch. Reminds me of what he tells us at the very end of chapter 13, when he tells about all the signs of the times. He says, What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Why would he say watch? There are things to behold. There are things to see. There are things happening. And isn't it amazing how much is happening out there right now and people aren't even seeing it? The economy is in the tank, and people are thinking, well, somebody will fix it. We're resilient. We'll come through this. People coming out of retirement having to go back to work because they lost all of their pension. People opening their statements and finding that, you know, their money's gone. Well, isn't it something they say, we're all in the same boat. No, we're not. Somebody got it. Where did those dollars go? Somebody made off with a bunch of them. Remember the guy named Madoff there? What did he run off with, $30 billion? Pocket change. His name was appropriately Madoff. He made off with it. He grabbed the money and ran for the tall grass, didn't he? And all of these bankers did. They are as crooked as a barrel of fish hooks. So the government gives them all this money. Oh, we'll help you poor souls that are in such bad shape. And give them all this money. And what do? Do they make it available to the people? No. They put it in the same hole that they dug and do nothing with it. How's that going to stimulate the economy? You know, they know what they're doing. It's part of the sabotage plot. And now they're talking to leaders all over the world. It's time to get it all together. Time to put it all into one system. It's the only way we'll survive. Hillary Clinton told the Red Chinese, we're all going to rise together or fall together. Oh, it's going down. You hear these people, oh, just have confidence. Have confidence. Yeah, you can walk through the cemetery whistling to keep your courage up. Like the little boy having to walk through the cemetery on the way home on a Halloween night, you know, after school, it's dark out, and looking at all the tombstones there. Starts walking a little faster, you know. See, that's basically what people are doing, these optimists out there. They're whistling in the graveyard to keep their courage up. But the thing's going down, and it has to go down. We're not in a recession. We're in a full-scale depression right now. Whether they want to use those words or not, that's what we've got. And it's all done by design. They did it before. They did it a little differently this time, but it's what's happening. Thankfully, you know, we can look to the Lord and He will sustain us. In the worst of times, He will sustain us. He's a miracle worker. Never forget it. We have to learn to expect miracles. No matter what happens, no matter who says what, no matter how many so-called failures you may have, you need to expect miracles because one will come through. Amen. All right? Now, here is Jesus in Gethsemane telling them to wait. Tarry ye here and watch. Now, verse 35 says, and he went forward a little. You know, did you ever see these pictures of Jesus where they got him kneeling in front of this big rock? Jesus of Gethsemane. You ever seen those? Very popular, classical picture. Most of those paintings were painted by these Roman Catholic artists. You know, like the one that hang from the ropes there and painted upside down on the ceiling. And, you know, did you ever notice with all that kind of art, all the nudity involved in there? You know, they say, well, that was just the way it was in that day. No, that's all because it's Satan-inspired. Halos around him. And, you know, you've got, see, with that religion of Roman Catholicism, that mythology involved in there, you've got mama gods and daddy gods having baby gods, right? The Greeks had it, the Romans had it, the Roman Catholics have it. Mary's not the mother of God, she's the mother of the Son of God. God didn't have a mother. But see, they got to have a mother image to worship. Well, that's another story. We won't get into it right now. I've done it before. We'll probably end up hitting it again. But the Word of God tells us, it doesn't tell us that Jesus knelt down by this beautiful rock and there he had this look on his face like, you know, just intense. You know, that's all it is, just a little bit intense. And there's this moonbeam coming down, shining right on him. Remember that picture? It doesn't say that's what happened. He fell on his face. He was heavy. He fell on the ground. Look what the Bible says. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground. The Son of God who stepped down into this world. Stepping down to the stars of heaven and coming down from above, the Almighty God, born of a woman. Here he was, falling down to the very ground. You can't get any lower than falling down to the ground. He put himself in that position for us and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He saw what was coming. He knew what was coming. He knew that it was for that cause that he came. Now you might say, well, who was he praying to? If Jesus is God, who was he praying to? Jesus was God and man.
He was 100% God and 100% man. You might say, well, that's 200%. This is a very special case. God in the form of a man. He was all God and all man. He had blood to shed for us. He grew hungry. He wept. He slept. He suffered. He bled. He died. He was buried. So you have the man Christ Jesus. There's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You've got the man Christ Jesus praying to the Almighty Spirit that fills the universe, his Father. You don't have one God praying to another God. Now think about this. These other religions, they've got one of the gods dying. God doesn't die. I don't believe in dead deity. Dead deity? That God died? No! The Son of God died. God doesn't pray, he answers prayer. Jesus, as the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, not God the Son, read your Bible cover to cover from Genesis to Revelation. Read it. You'll never one time see that it says God the Son. Those words are not found. It's the Son of God. If you were to say God the Son, it'd be the same thing as saying God the flesh. The flesh isn't God. The flesh is the Son of God, born without the agency of man, of a virgin. There's only one God, manifested as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but it's the same Spirit. You go over to Europe and you find these statues in Italy, in Germany, in various places. In some of these churches, they've got one body with three heads on it. I'm telling you, anything with more than one head is a freak. That is not a representation of God. In fact, what did the Lord say? Unto what will you liken me? How many symbols are there of God? How many pictures? Did God ever show us what he looks like? No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, he hath declared him. And you know what? God didn't let us know what Jesus looked like. Do you know why? Because God knew, if we knew, we'd make pictures. But they did it anyway. Somebody's imagination. And it wouldn't surprise me if the Antichrist comes along made up to look just like that. I don't know, but I do know that, yes, we will. These pictures are not accurate, put it that way. Everybody has their impression of things. Of course, with what they're doing now with the little boxes for digital television and so forth, they're going to have people so programmed they won't even know what they're thinking anymore. Their mind will be working on the inside with things they don't even realize they're thinking about. There is a subconscious, you know. You don't use your whole brain. None of us do. It's actually, it's quite interesting. Did you ever have an experience with that thing that they call deja vu? You're doing something and all of a sudden you think, I was doing this before. I was in this scene before. I was sitting with these people before. This happened before. Ever happened to you? Well, see, what really is going on there, and some of that is triggered by the enemy. But what really happens is that what you're consciously doing is skipping past your conscious mind, hitting your subconscious mind, and surfacing as a memory, even though it's happening right now. The truth is, you never did do that before. It never was just like that before, but it surfaces as a memory. And then it merges with the present, and you think, oh, deja vu. Or whatever it is that you call it. But that's how that works. But we have a subconscious mind, and when they can program that, and they know how to do it, with that quad S system, they can go straight to the cortex of your brain and put thoughts in your mind that'll come from your subconscious and dictate to your conscious certain things. They use it in advertising all the time, subliminals. When I was going to the university, actually, I worked at the university. There's a difference between going to the university and working there. You know, you wouldn't want to go to the university because, you see, if you look at the world today and see how people are, you have to go to college to get that dumb. You have to work at it. You have to get scholarships and take student loans to get that dumb. But I was talking to a professor. Actually, she was the dean of business. And boy, was she a female dean. Is that a deaness? Well, she was all man. She looked like she was a little bit of each, but not enough of neither. I'm telling you the truth. What I used to do on purpose is we had the union rules, and I wasn't a member of the union, but we still, everybody fell into line with what they did as far as when to stop working. So at 10 minutes to 12, we had what we call wash-up time. So I go over and quick wash up, and I go and sit down. I always take a big table in the lunchroom. And I go through the line and get what I was going to get. And then I knew that since I had the big table, other people would be forced to sit with me. It was always faculty. I did that. They were stuck with me. I mean, they couldn't tell me, you got to get out of here. I mean, it's America. Right? So there was this dean sitting there, and she had a doctorate in marketing. And I said, well, I've got an associate degree in marketing. So you're a doctor of marketing, and I'm an associate of marketing. So I've got that as a business degree from technical college. Anyway, I started talking to her about subliminals, and she put her lunch down, and she said, I don't believe that anybody would ever use those. She said, I've heard of them, sure, but nobody uses subliminals. Nobody would do that. I said, hey, do you understand the greed and the avarice of man? Do you wonder why people walk through the store and are grabbing stuff off the shelf they didn't come in to get and they feel like they got to take it? They saw it on television and they saw somebody using it. You know, they always show you how to use everything. It's like when you're going to brush your teeth, they take the toothpaste and run a great big line of it all along the whole brush. All you need is a little dab. Otherwise, you're getting all, and you know, with the fluoride, they want you to put a whole big, so you can't think anymore. You're going to swallow some of it, and it's going to fry your brain, break your concentration. But they want you to use a lot of it, you know? If they show you how to spread the peanut butter and the bread, and it's a big, thick gob, about a quarter inch thick all the way across. See, they want to show you how to use it. But you watch these commercials, and you go to the store, and you didn't have any intention of buying this or that, and you come with a whole cartload of stuff. Might have gone in for one thing. Of course, that's why they put the milk in the back. And the bread way off back on one side. You got to walk past all this other junk. Twinkies, ho-hos, ding-dongs, and whipped sugar stuff. And all. You know, you got to walk past all that looks, and you're hungry, and pretty soon the cart's full. No, I went around and around with this woman about subliminals. I said, oh, yes. And she got so mad at me. I'm the dean. Well, whoopee fizz. Huh? I'm not impressed. That just means you're an educated liar. Oh, we had quite a time, round and around and around we went. And so I miss those days. I really do. I really miss those days. It's nothing like a good battle, you know? Well, praise the Lord. And I did get through to some people, not too many, but to some of them. I think we made some progress. I used to like to talk to the geologists. There was a geology professor there, and this guy, Dr. Green, would never smile, never laugh. It was like talking to a statue. I mean, this guy had no personality, none at all. I ended up at his table quite a bit, and I just made it a project. I said, I'm going to make this guy smile, at least. I'm going to find a way. So I thought, I got to think of a geology story that'll you know, tickle him a little bit, you know. So I said, Dr. Green, did you hear about the big earthquake in California? He said, oh, he perked up, you know. That's his line of work. He was a petrologist. He was a geologist. He was a volcanologist. He was all this stuff, you know. So I said, yeah, and I said, nobody lost any property. Everybody's houses stood except for one Roman Catholic right in the middle of the block. His house flattened. And he was so upset, he went to the bishop. And he said to the bishop, "Why is it I'm a good Roman Catholic? I always go to Mass. I'm always devout. I always put in my envelope. I go to confession and all this. And God flattens my house. And all the others are standing." And the bishop said to him, "Don't blame God for it. It's St. Andrew's fault." And he laughed. I actually got the man. I broke that cement face of his, and he actually laughed about that. That's dry humor, but it got him. That was right up his alley. Anyway, but no, these subliminals are really something, and they are marketing the minds of humanity and programming people, and they are swallowing it, hook, line, sinker, rod, reel, boat, and stream. They're swallowing it all. After all, they've got to have entertainment. Life would be unbearable without such things. Right? Well, it amazes me that Jesus fell to the ground and he prayed. Something really strikes me when I think about him falling to the ground. And he said, "Abba, Father." Abba there is a term of endearment, much as you'd say daddy. Closeness to his father. "Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee." And nobody knew that more than him. "Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." What was in that cup that was so awful? Everything you and I ever did that was evil. Everything that all the people of all ages ever did that was evil. All of the dregs of the sins and rebellion and all the gross things of the world and the wicked things. Oh yeah. And the one who had never sinned now has to carry it on his shoulders and pay the price of it. All of that condensed down in penalty unto one man. Condensing all the penalties of all the sin, of all the world, of all time. Condensing it down that he would bear it all. I can't really imagine that. I can't imagine it like I'd like to imagine it, as far as to the point of understanding it. You know, they say that the density of a neutron star, a collapsed star, that the material is so dense, what once was a big, massive star, of course things happen to it, it becomes a neutron star. Neutron stars always rotate sideways. Their poles are east and west instead of north and south. Interesting little thing. But they give off radio waves, quasi-stellar radio source, quasars, pulsars. But their mass is so dense that if you had a teaspoonful of the material they're made of, a teaspoonful, it would weigh as much as a battleship. Can you imagine that? I can't. That's how dense, how tightly packed the atomic structure is. And only God could understand that. But how could all the sin of the world be condensed down? By one man, sin entered into the world, and now by one man, God in the form of man, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, he would carry it out. And that's what he did. He carried away. He taketh away the sin of the world. He bore it upon his shoulders, and he cast it into a sea of forgetfulness. When a person repents, that sin is gone. When they go down in the water in Jesus' name, all of that, that atonement is there. The payment, the remission of sins is there. King James Bible says that baptism is for the remission of sins. These other versions, for the forgiveness of sins. The payment was made. It wasn't just forgiven. Payment was applied. The debt is satisfied. He is the propitiation, the full satisfaction of the sin. That's what the word propitiation means. Full satisfaction of debt. Something our economy will never know. But it's amazing. He carried it all. And so he's praying here regarding that cup. But he said, not what I will, but what thou wilt. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? He had forewarned them of what was coming to a certain extent, but this was all to be. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. There's some valuable words. Watching unto prayer. Amen. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Could that be true of any of us? Oh, we're ready. Our intentions are good, but intentions cost nothing. You have to mix those intentions with prayer. Mix those intentions with watching, with believing, with receiving from God what you need to face this world every day. Because, why? The flesh is weak. True of all of us. Can anybody here say, oh, I don't know, my flesh is strong enough to handle it all? Anybody willing to? I wouldn't say it. I don't think any of you will either. We know our flesh. It's weak. We know how quick it changes on us, how circumstances change so quickly. It's one thing to be in the presence of God, but then you get in the presence of all that wickedness out there, the old presence of the tempter, the old devil, and he puts his whole array of things in front of you all the time, you know? You can't depend on your flesh. You've got to depend on the Spirit to take over. That's why you've got to mix prayer with those good intentions of the Spirit. God will help you. And he understands, too, the weakness. He has a way of keeping us straight. You know, let's say somebody is eloquently speaking and doing well and everything and really making some headway and they start getting puffed up with pride. Isn't it great how the Lord will let them say something really stupid just to humble them down? That ever happened to you? Did you ever think back to something you really said that was incredibly stupid? And even just thinking back on it is, oh, I got a whole array of those experiences. I remember one time when I first started preaching back in 1970, 80, 90, hey, it's a long time ago. I was 20 years old. 1970, I was 20 years old, and the pastor of this little church I was going to up in Clintonville said, I believe God's called you to preach. He said, I feel that. He said, why don't you go up and preach? And I got up and I preached like everything. And these people, they were amazed, you know, and this little old lady came up and said, boy, you've got it, you've got it. And I was just a young whippersnapper. I walked out thinking, boy, I've got it, I've got it. I did a great job. Boy, this is it. I've hit the plateau. I'm up on the peak here. Yes, sir. I'm really something. And the next time I came up there, I made such an idiot and buffoon out of myself. I did such a rotten job. I'll tell you honestly, I got down and I knelt down and I prayed right afterward because I waited until everybody was gone. Then I got up. I didn't want to face anybody. I mean, I really did a rotten job. And that was God. And I knew from then on, if I do a good job, it's God. If I don't, it's me. And I've always depended on him ever since. I'll never forget that feeling. Oh, boy, did you bungle this. You know? And nobody said anything. Nobody said a word. You know, they couldn't lie. If they had to tell the truth, it'd be devastating. So the Lord used that to really humble me. And believe me, to this day, I understand if I'm up here and I'm doing any good at all, it has to be God. Because I don't even, be honest with you, I don't even know what I'm doing. I just open the Bible and go. because I just depend on Him. That was quite an experience. The Lord has a way of knocking us down to size. And it's a wonderful thing! Amen. Now, He's talking to Peter. He said, "Couldest not thou watch 1 hour?" But He made it clear to them it was the flesh that was weak. And He said in verse 39, "And again He went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when He returned, He found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." Did you ever get like that, where it's like somebody flipped a switch and you're just ready to go down? Or don't you get like that? Do you ever get really sleepy where you just... I remember I used to drive back from the university in Racine, Kenosha area. I had a 99-mile trip back from work. I commuted 99 miles to work for Der Stadt. And I'd be up at 4:30 in the morning, drive over there, and I'd work, and I'd drive home. Rush hour, 894 bypass around Milwaukee. And I'm telling you the truth, I was slapping myself in the face. I had a cooler. I put my lunch in. I put ice cubes in it instead of those frozen blocks, you know, that you can get. Because I would need the ice water and the ice cubes to put down my back to stay awake. I was just going out, you know, and I'd be, wham, I'd hit myself hard. It hurt. Because I had to stay awake. Isn't that crazy? What a way to live! For $8.50 an hour. Okay. But I understand how it is to kind of just lose it. You just can't stay awake. Their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer Him. And He cometh the third time and saith unto them, "Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And because of this verse and a number of other ones, I really do believe that when the Lord comes back again with a shout, that's what He's going to say. It's enough! Enough already! Amen. He went out with those words, "It's enough," and He's coming back with them. Can you think of any more appropriate words when you look at this mess down here? Oh, I marvel at how the Lord knows all this. His patience, His long-suffering, what He puts up with. Oh, hallelujah. So He says, "Sleep on now. And take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand." It was all going to happen now. And immediately, while He yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude. Here was the one that would have been good if he had not been born. The son of perdition. The word perdition means the son of eternal damnation. Son of perdition. And with him a great multitude with swords and staves. Staves are clubs. From the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Notice where they were. Their launching pad was. The religionists. Do we have Pharisees today? We even have queer Pharisees today. Vicky Jean Robinson. Somehow you look at that guy, he doesn't look like a Vicky to me. I got friends named Vicky, I got a daughter named Vicky. And that big masculine looking Hulk there that calls him Vicky, you know. You know, when I was in Seattle, checked in my luggage for Amtrak, there was this thing that came and waited on me. I didn't know what it was for sure. He's built like a man, pretty big guy, but he had painted fingernails and a name tag that said Jessica, with long, stringy, greasy hair way down to his back. He didn't look like a Jessica to me. And I thought, I'm going to have to delouse that luggage when I get home. That's all there is to it. I'm telling you, you know, it is absolutely sick. Gag me with a spoon. I mean, it's awful. Ugh. I understand Seattle has a few problems like that. Yeah, like Madison too. Okay. So what we have going on here is Jesus is being arrested. And these chief priests, these elders, these scribes, they sent all this mob out there. See, that was a religious gathering with those clubs and swords. They were sent by a religion. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, "Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." Now, remember, Judas had something on the inside of him. The Bible says Satan entered into him. Do you realize that just for a brief moment of time, the Son of God, God in the form of man, and Satan in the form of man were at the same table? And then Judas went out into the night. Satan went out from among them and set this all up. And so Judas Iscariot says in verse 44, "He that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, 'Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely.' And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, 'Master, Master,' and kissed him." Now there had to be one of the biggest acts of hypocrisy ever. You know, I just noticed there's 72 verses in here. I don't know if we'll make it through tonight yet. "And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest and cut off his ear." And as you recall, in another one of the Gospels, Jesus picked up the ear because he severed it and put it back on and healed him. Wouldn't you think that man would walk away after that and not be part of the mob? Could you experience a miracle like that and not be changed by it? Now, I don't think that Peter was trying to shave off his ear. I think he's trying to split his head in half. And the guy ducked. He caught his ear. Whew. What a miracle. And Jesus answered. Now, everything happens for a reason. You understand that? Everything means something. Let him that he that hath ears, let him hear. This man's ear was cut off to show that here was a sign that humanity was not able to hear the word of God. Only his elect. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, 'Are ye come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves, to take me? I was daily with you in the temple, teaching, and ye took me not, but the scripture must be fulfilled.'" He understood it's all for a reason. The arrest had to be made in a garden, because sin started in a garden, where Adam and Eve lived and walked in the cool of the day and talked with God until the day came when they discovered they were naked because sin had come in. Naked they were, hiding in the garden, hiding away from God. Remember the story? You see how all things have to be reversed? "And they all forsook him and fled, and there followed him a certain young man having a linen cloth cast about his naked body, and the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Here was another type of man fleeing through a garden, running away naked, just like in Eden. You have the same pattern there. You see, the Bible is so precise. Type and anti-type. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. They were all waiting. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest. And he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death, and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. They couldn't find any two alike. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, "We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another temple made without hands." But neither so did their witness agree together. They had a problem, didn't they? It's hard for all these liars to get the error right. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" But he held his peace and answered nothing. You know, when God refuses to speak to you, then you got trouble. I always say, let God tell me anything. Just don't let him tell me nothing. I want to at least be on speaking terms with him, don't you? Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, "What need we any further witnesses?" I'm going to stop there because our time is almost out. The amber light is on, meaning we just have moments on the tape recording, or the mini disc recording there. But you know, when that high priest took that garment and ripped it, that was the end of the Old Testament priesthood right there. If you read back, when that garment was first designed by God, it was heavily stitched around the shoulders and collar, because the Bible says it was never to be rent, never to be torn. You could rip another garment, an outer garment, not the garment of the high priest, could not be ripped. That would end the priesthood forever. You can find it in the Old Testament if you want to look it up. I was reading the Bible through one time, and that jumped right out at me. Because there it was, right here. The old covenant was destroyed by the high priest ripping that garment. And the true high priest was standing there wearing a garment woven from the top to the bottom. And when the Gentiles got a hold of that at Calvary, notice God put it in their hearts not to cut it. But they cast lots for it, first state lottery. They cast lots for it, right? But they would not cut it. God wouldn't allow them to. That was the true garment of the high priest and wasn't ripped as a testimony against the one that was ripped. Quite a thought, isn't it? See how precisely God put all this together? It really is an awesome thing. But we are out of time, so we're going to pray. Doesn't time go fast? We're going to pray and ask the Lord to just bless this word to us and help us. Father in heaven, we are so thankful, Lord, for all the precision of thy word and all the marvelous things we find in it. Lord, merciful God and Savior, help us, Lord, that we would be made strong, that our flesh would be brought into subjection to thy spirit, that we would be true children, O Lord, of thy kingdom, in thought, word, deed, and truth. Empower us, Lord, through thy word. We need it continually. that we might glorify Thee and walk in all of Thy ways. Guide and direct us now and be with us, I pray, and help us to walk in the light of Thy wondrous Spirit. And in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.